welcome to C3. I'm glad you're here today. We are in the second week of a series we've called House of Cards. And what we're doing is we're looking at passages in Scripture that are often misunderstood, often misused, and we're dissecting those because if you build a life philosophy on a verse or a passage of Scripture that we think says one thing but actually doesn't fully mean that or means something slightly different, it becomes a house of cards. That area of your life or part of your life can easily collapse because it's not founded on truth. And this morning, I want to look at what is, I believe, one of the most misused and misunderstood verses in our culture. In fact, even people who are not Christ followers, even people who don't believe the Bible, use a phrase from this verse. In fact, often people who are not Christ followers use it on a regular basis, but even we as those who follow Christ use this. And I want to just look at it and ask the question, is this really what it means? Here's the verse. Matthew chapter 7 says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Have you ever been judged? Anybody, have you ever been misjudged? Because I have no idea what that feels like. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, is Jesus really saying, don't judge? Because that's what our culture says. Don't judge me, or you'll be judged too. "Judge not, lest ye be judged." We even use a little King James, even though we don't talk like that. We often quote the verse that way, and we usually say it with a whole lot of attitude behind it because we don't like what the person is saying to us. You can't judge me. I'm in charge of my own life. I make my own decisions, and you have areas that you're kind of messed up, and you have areas where there are things wrong in your life, so who are you to judge me? Don't judge me. Don't say anything about what I'm doing. Don't talk about anything about my life. Do not judge. Is Jesus actually saying that we're to live life with no discernment whatsoever? Because on the surface, if we take this verse that way, that means teachers have no right to judge your papers. That means people sitting in a jury have no right to say guilty. It means a police officer can't do anything and shouldn't do anything about you driving 85 miles per hour in a school zone. Is this really what Jesus means? Let me ask you some questions and just think about this. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Should you ever judge someone that has a funny haircut? Should you judge someone? What if it's your child who wants to get a bad word shaved in the side of their head? Should you judge them? What if you work with somebody that's a friend and they're married, but they're flirting a lot with somebody at the office? Should you judge that? We live in a culture that says you can have sex with anybody you want to, it doesn't matter, and nobody should say anything to you about it. That's our culture. Don't judge me. You shouldn't judge people. They can do anything they want to do. But what if somebody wants to have sex with a 12-year-old? What if that 12-year-old is yours? Was Jesus really saying, have no opinion about anything anybody else does? Don't ever speak up, even for the innocent. Don't have thoughts where you actually think to yourself and occasionally say to someone else, hey, that's wrong. Is that what Jesus is saying? Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We make judgments all the time. There are just certain things we're not supposed to judge. So what is Jesus saying? Well, remember last week, if you were here last week, we talked about how to know what the Bible is actually teaching. And the first thing you do, if you were here last week, if you weren't, I'm just going to review it very quickly. First thing is you look at the context. What's happening before? What's happening after? Who wrote it? What's happening in culture? Second thing is we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. It's very, very dangerous to pull a verse out of Scripture and build a life philosophy with that verse, taken out of context, not looking at other verses in Scripture that help to clarify or further explain that verse. When you take a verse out of context and you build a life philosophy with it, you build a house of cards. So we have to look at the context. We have to let Scripture interpret Scripture, and then we're supposed to apply what we learn. We're supposed to not just be hearers of the word. Brother of Jesus, James said, be doers of the word. So what's the context? If we're really going to determine, what does Jesus fully mean by this? Because he comes kind of strong. He doesn't say occasionally or periodically or with these certain things. He just says, do not judge. What's the context? This is Matthew chapter 7. What comes before Matthew chapter 7? It's not a trick question. Matthew chapter, you're thinking, I don't want to be judged. I don't want to say the wrong thing. Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, he's talking about hypocrisy. He's covering a whole lot about hypocrisy because Jesus came into a very religious world that was full of hypocrisy. In fact, if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Christ, and you came to church, and maybe there's some things happening in your life where you're trying to evaluate, is this God thing real? One of your struggles and one of the obstacles to you coming to faith in Christ, honestly, is you feel like you've been judged by people who say they know God and love God and go to church. You feel like the way they look at you and the way they talk about you, you can never measure up. And you're not sure what it is with God. You just know that with religious people, they make sure that you think you're not good enough, but you see the hypocrisy of it. The context in Matthew chapter 6 is hypocrisy. That's what he's talking about. Then you move into chapter 7, and in the original text, in the original scriptures, there are not chapters and verses. It continually flows. So you move in, do not judge, or you too will be judged. But later in chapter 7, Jesus says, watch out for false teachers. Now, how are you going to know if they're a false teacher if you don't make a judgment about them? So the context of what's taking place tells us that the driving force of what's being taught in this passage is not about judging and not judging others. It's in the context of hypocrisy. Jesus is not telling us not to show discernment. He's telling us not to judge hypocritically. Big difference. He's not saying don't use discernment. He's saying don't be hypocritical when you judge. But we all know what it's like to be judged. Years ago when the kids were little, because I was traveling a lot, we made the decision, after a whole lot of prayer and trying to evaluate, we made the decision to homeschool our kids. Now, the minute you hear that word, some of you, you're not going to say it out loud because I'm the pastor in this church, but some of you are like, really, homeschool? Those people are just weird. How are the kids? The kids are never socialized. They're just awkward. And then there are other people that say, wow, you're homeschooling your kid. What a sacrifice, man. You guys must love God and love your kids. You're willing to go above and beyond. Holy cow. Same issue, judge from different angles. Kids got a little bit older, and Andrew's like, I don't know calculus. And so we sent him to school. And at that point, we, after a lot of praying and a lot of seeking, we decided to put them in private school. And the minute I say private school, some of you think, well, how nice for you. I mean, I thought the Bible says that we're supposed to make a difference in the world, and the only way you can do that is if your kids are around lost kids. Why would you send your kids to a Christian school? They're going to be sheltered. And then there are other people who said, man, what a sacrifice. Man, you guys are giving up some things. You're sacrificing some things. You're living in a different kind of house. You're doing whatever it takes so that you can make sure you can afford to send them to a Christian school. And then a couple years later, we put them in public school. Are you kidding me? Do you know what's happening in the public schools today? You can't even pray in public school. That's crazy. We do it every Sunday. But you can't even pray in public school. There's nothing you can do. I mean, you really? You think so? You're just throwing your kids to the lions. And then there are others that are like, oh man, that's where they ought to be. Glad you finally came around. Homeschools for wackadoodles, private schools for rich people and snotty people and hypocritical people. Glad you finally have your kids in there in the real world, exposed to real life. See, people are neurotic. You can go on social media and say, I love puppies. And people will start screaming, why do you hate cats? Because everybody just wants to argue about stuff. It is trendy to be offended. And so everybody just has an opinion about what you're doing. And that's part of the reason it's so important to dig in and find out, what was Jesus saying? Because what you say doesn't change my life. What Jesus says does. And we're supposed to live for an audience of one. And so I want to know not what you say. I love you, but I don't give a flying rip where you think I ought to send my kids to school. That's between me and Angie and God. I couldn't care less if you disagree. I really couldn't. I take a baby aspirin, go to bed and sleep just fine. It doesn't bother me a bit. But it bothers me if I feel like I'm doing something that God doesn't want me to do. So Jesus, apparently, according to the context, is not saying, leave discernment at the door and just tolerate every belief system and every lifestyle and every opinion, because we're told that's what love is. The most unloving thing you can do is applaud a choice someone makes that is contrary to what Scripture teaches. So Jesus is not saying, don't show discernment. He's telling us not to judge hypocritically. He goes a little further in verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the while there's a plank in your own eye? You know what we're great at? Accusing everybody else while we excuse ourselves. We accuse everybody else. We notice things wrong that we assume are wrong with everybody else, but we excuse ourselves. Somebody walks in the room, oh, have you seen him? Do you know the way he acts around people? Have you seen her? Have you seen what they drive and where they live? Have you seen how they act? Have you seen what he spent on that watch? Do you know how much he spent on those shoes? Can you believe that? You have no flippant idea how generous a person may be. And it is entirely, completely stupid to judge somebody. It's easy to make judgment calls from the cheap seats when you don't know somebody. Don't do that. Well, you've got a plank in your own eye. Jesus is saying, hey, worry about the stuff up in your own life. You have a plank in your... A plank is not hard to find. A plank is rather large. A plank, anybody can see. Get the plank out of your own eye. Stop trying to find the little speck. Stop just trying to nitpick and pick people apart and find the little thing in their life you don't like. And then he says, you hypocrite. I didn't call you hypocrite. Jesus did. You hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone who pretends to be something they're not. A hypocrite is someone who lays a standard for living on people that they don't uphold themselves. A hypocrite is someone who passes judgment on people by what I think is right or wrong. And the truth is, we all have some hypocrite in us. Some more than others, but all of us have it there. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus is saying, do not judge, or you'll be judged. From the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measurement you use, it'll be measured to you. Be very, very careful. And when you exercise discernment, be very, very careful. So what is clear about judgment? If we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, what's clear about judgment? There are a few things we know for sure. We should never judge superficially. We should never judge somebody by the outfit they wear, unless it's a New York Giants jersey. We should never judge somebody by where they go. Don't judge superficially. Man, that person, they walked in the store and they acted like an idiot. They were angry at everybody. You don't know them. What you don't know is they're processing a lot. Their mom's in the hospital dying. And from one brief interaction, you have sized up their entire life and placed very little value and made a judgment call when you don't know them. Don't judge superficially. Hurting people hurt people. And if you work with somebody or you know somebody that is angry and hostile and hard to get along with, there are reasons for that. I'm not saying you should enjoy it. I'm not saying it's fun. I'm just saying kind of step back and evaluate a little bit. Never judge superficially. Somebody's life is of more value than your casual opinion about their worst moment. Every single person you lock eyes with, every single person I lock eyes with, is deeply loved by God. Even the people you can't stand, God loves just as much as he loves you and me. In fact, John tells us, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. So right here, we're told to judge, but in a correct way, using discernment, not in a hypocritical kind of way. Stop judging by mere appearances. So apparently, even a Giants jersey is fine. What's clear about judging? Never judge superficially. Never judge hypocritically. Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and he says, you may think you can condemn such people, but you're just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you're condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, don't miss this. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that this kindness is intended to turn you from sin? The Bible says that it is the kindness of God, the grace of God, that brings us to repentance. Repentance meaning I come to a point in life that I recognize I'm headed the wrong way, that I've been wrong about some things and God is right about some things, and with the Spirit of God's help, I ask him to turn my life around and I head in a direction that would honor God. It's the kindness of God. It's the grace of God. Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Don't judge hypocritically. Hey, church, as the church, we have blown this. We have our issues. We have the things that as the church, it takes, I'll never forget, we were visiting Texas one time, and I was visiting my parents' church, and the pastor got up that morning, and he preached a message. And he people that did not attend church, he ripped them a new one. He talked about how ungodly the people were mowing their grass on Sunday morning instead of being in church. I mean, petty things. He talked about how the people stayed up Saturday night drinking alcohol. According to statistics, this obese man forgot to remember that forks and knives kill more people than alcohol. He made some judgments about people that weren't in church. And listen, hey, as a follower of Christ, we need to understand people get that. They know that. They see right through the fact that we have certain issues that it's okay for us to promote and talk about. It takes no courage at all because we all agree on it. And we sit in here and bash everybody out there. If you're out there, why in the world would you want to come into a place that spends all their time talking about how bad you are? Because the point Paul is making to the church in Rome, the point Jesus is trying to make is, you got just as much stuff going on in your life. You got junk in your trunk too. And it is futile to spend your life pointing out the flaws in other people while living with your own in a very comfortable way. If you and I spent half the energy on the things God convicts me about, God convicts you about, the things that we can actually do something about, we would live much better lives and we would be much more compelling and engaging and interesting to people that don't know Jesus. Hypocrisy is the very reason a lot of people struggle with the whole idea of church. Recently, we were doing a business transaction, and the gentleman was in our home, and Angie and I were talking. We were signing some paperwork, and he started talking about his life. Been married 7 times. Started talking about how he loves to go to clubs. Started talking about, now this guy's probably in his 70s, and I'm thinking, they have clubs with walkers? I mean, but he's just talking about all of his endeavors and adventures in his life. And then he looks at me and says, so what do you do? And the minute, I mean, I always know that question's coming. Because I don't look like a pastor, and that's on purpose. But the minute I said the word pastor, I watched 70-something years of judgment from people I don't even know come across his face. Fortunately, I was able to have a conversation with him. But hey, I need to focus on me. You need to focus on you. We need to focus on what God is speaking in our lives. And you know what I've discovered? Some of the things that I get the most upset about, some of the things that I really hone in about sometimes are issues that I have myself that I'm dealing with. Your harshest judgments often reveal your deepest weaknesses. Your harshest judgments often reveal your deepest weaknesses. So what's clear about judging? Never judge superficially. Never judge hypocritically. Never hold non-Christians to Christian standards. Never hold non-Christians to Christian standards. There are churches that have an attitude, if you clean things up and you get things right, then you can come in and be a part of us. In my home, we have rules. There are certain TV shows we don't watch. It's a personal decision. Certain language in our house we don't use. Personal decision. I have no right to go to my next-door neighbor, knock on his door, and say, hey, here are the shows you shouldn't watch, and here's the language you shouldn't use. It's not my house. As the family of God, there are some standards that God calls us to live by. As a follower of Jesus, there are some things God took the time to write down and say, hey, if you want to live in a way that honors God, if you want to live in a way that helps you engage with people, if you want to live the life you were created to live, here are the standards you can live by. But it is absolutely absurd, and actually, we have no right to expect people that don't know Jesus to act like they do. No right at all. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. We can't expect people. We should never expect people that don't know Jesus to act like they do. That's one of the things I love about C3, about this community of faith. You can come as you are. We're all broken. We're all messed up in some way. You don't have to get things right first. I mean, you can belong before you believe. Because Jesus engaged people and invited them to follow him. And many of them began following him before they even believed he was the Messiah. We need to be careful how we talk about them and how we think about them. Because I'm afraid part of the struggles we face in our culture is because you and I, as followers of Jesus and the church, which is the bride of Jesus, has done a very poor job of representing and acting and living like Jesus. What's clear about judging? Never judge superficially, never judge hypocritically, never hold non-Christians to Christian standards, and always help believers be restored. Always help believers be restored. So there are times when it's okay to have a difficult and awkward conversation. But it's in the family. In our home, we have difficult conversations sometimes. We sit down and say, hey, here's what you did wrong. Here's where you messed up. And then I look at Angie and say, yes, ma'am. We have conversations about that, but we're a family. And one thing, listen, when I talk to my kids and I say, hey, you might want to rethink that. Hey, that right there, don't ever do that again, and here's why. They may not like it, but one thing they know is how much I love them. That's the foundation. As followers of Christ, there's some things in the scriptures that we're to live by. And if we really love someone and we see them going off course in a loving way, well, Paul, writing to the church in Galatians, said, brothers and sisters, it's family, not people who are not Christ followers, brothers and sisters, people who are part of the family of God. Are you also, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. And I think we may need to underline and circle and highlight gently. We've all been corrected by obnoxious religious people. And how well did that work? You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. There's a foundation of love that has to be there. Jesus said hard things, but he said them in loving ways. And notice Paul goes on, but watch yourselves or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. We need to always be about restoring other believers. Why is that important? Because I'm going to need that, and so are you. All of us sin. All of us mess up. All of us have areas of life where we struggle. And so it's okay. In fact, sometimes the loving thing to do is to have a difficult conversation, but make sure the foundation of it is love. Restore gently, gently, gently. The Bible says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. I think grace comes first because truth without grace is harsh. Jesus came full of grace and truth. It takes both. We're to be a gracious people. We're to express the truth and share the truth in a gracious way, in a gentle way, in a loving way, with no selfish agenda. The only desire being that people live the life God created them to live. And that we do the best. The Bible says we're to encourage each other and spur one another on. So in an encouraging way, in a, hey, I'm with you. I believe in you. You can do this. How can I help you? How can I be a part? What do we need to do? Full of grace and truth. Without grace, truth is harsh. Without truth, grace leads to bondage because it's the truth that sets us free. And I think it's important to remember, let me just talk about one little thing that's going to piss some of you off. And you're judging me because I said that word right now. You're judging me. We listen the best to those we know the most. We listen the best to those we know the most. Our culture is extremely judgmental. We toss out, hey, don't judge me, while we judge everybody. And the area that it shows up every moment of every day is social media. We have an opinion about everything, and we put it on social media. I mean, I think all of us agree. Some of you voted for him. Some of you did not vote for President Trump. I think everybody would agree. Somebody take his dang Twitter account away. I mean, we get it. But here's the thing. Some of you that spend your time bashing him are doing the same flipping thing he's doing. You're just like him. You're just on the other side of it. Use your influence carefully. You and I have an opportunity to engage people and love people and care about people. And what you put out there on social media, it matters. You're seen as angry and obnoxious and judgmental or as loving and encouraging. Use the little bit of time you have and the influence you have to build people up. There's an entire world out there ready to tear everybody down. Use the moment you have to encourage people. And listen, when you go on a rant on social media, and you're proud of that Facebook post, you throw out that tweet, and you feel good because five people liked it, you didn't change anybody's mind. People that agree with you still agree with you. People that don't, you just made them mad. So now when you go say, hey, you should check out C3, try it once, they're thinking, hell no. I've seen what you really believe. I see what you're really like. Listen, the only thing you and I really have in people's lives is influence. Don't use it for a lesser agenda than helping people know Jesus, than helping people understand that no matter what you think or who you voted for or what you believe, you are deeply loved by God. At the end of the day, that's all that matters. So yes, you're going to be passionate about things. I'm going to be passionate about things. We listen the best to those we know who know us the most. If somebody walks into my life that knows me very, very well, and I know them very, very well, and they say, hey, listen, that tweet you shout out, that thing you said, man, that didn't represent you well. I don't think you understand how that came across. And you might want to think about that next time. Now, I might get defensive in the moment, but I'm going to ponder that Because if I know you, I know you love me. If you know me, you love me. If we're close and tight like that. And I'm going to consider your words. Instead of blasting me to the world, you had a personal conversation. You had the courage to love me enough to say, hey, stop it. You're better than that. You don't want to make that mistake. And so we have a responsibility to restore believers. If there's somebody that you know and love, and they know that you love them, you have added credibility to speak into their lives, to say something to address what they're walking through. But do it gently. Don't be harsh. Don't come across as holier than thou and judge hypocritically. Don't judge superficially. That means let the little stuff go. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. If you can love somebody and overlook it, overlook it. Nobody wants to be around somebody that points out everything wrong that they do. But if there are areas where we're getting off course, you and I need to have people in our lives that are close to us, that can, in a loving way, help us lean into and try to live a life that is righteous before God. Because ultimately, that's the best life. And when it comes to social media, let me just give you a verse, just a verse. You might want to write this down. I don't know, maybe somebody. Proverbs 17, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent. So I'm going to hush and pray. Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for a group of people gathered here this morning, many of whom may walk through a challenging week, a difficult week. Many have burdens and concerns. And Father, I pray that as we wrap up here and walk through a new week, that we would be careful how we live. That those of us that are followers of Christ would represent you well. That if there would be one word that could define our lives, it wouldn't be hypocrite, it wouldn't be judgmental, it would be love. Help us to be mindful of what you're trying to do in our own lives, more so than what we think you should do in the lives of other people. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today, and as you think about your own life, you recognize that the greatest need you have is to have a personal relationship with God. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you recognize maybe you've tried to be religious, maybe you haven't. Maybe you've prayed prayers, maybe you haven't. But you just know that you can't really say you have a personal relationship with God. And you want that. Hey, today's your day. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to invite you to pray a very simple prayer. You can pray it out loud or you can pray it in the quietness of your heart. But if you want to commit your life to Christ this morning, you just say, dear God, I know that I need you. Jesus, please come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Help me to live for you. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen.